I'll unmute myself. There we go. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, if you turn in your Bibles there. And I want to look in, as we talk tonight, designed for a purpose. You ever walk through the store and you've seen a tool or you've seen an item, maybe a kitchen item, and you looked and you say, what is that? What does that do? And then someone will tell you, or you'll look it up and you say, well, was that really needed in this world? Did somebody really need to design or create this product? It kind of seems it's not really designed for any kind of important purpose. There are a lot of things in this world that are designed for a lot of important purposes. And so we're going to look at one of the most important purposes, and that's prayer. As we look at Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse number 1, and we're going to read through verse 8. It says, and when he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regardeth man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And so as we look at designed for a purpose, I want to look at some of the importance of prayer. But while prayer is, it only works when we pray consistently and we keep ourselves properly and spiritually motivated to continue it, as we don't get discouraged and we quit. We've got to pray without ceasing. We see in verse number 1 that Jesus is saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It means not give up, not quit. When it becomes tiring or when it becomes too hard, that you continue to stay faithful in your prayer. And so when we tackle a project or when we come across something that's hard, many times we ask ourselves a question. Or maybe you ask yourself this question every day. Why am I doing this? Now, young people, you might be saying, well, that's what I ask myself every time I do my homework or I'm studying for a quiz of things I'm never going to use again in my life. You don't know that. And many of the things I thought I was never going to use, I use every day. But going through life, you ask yourself, why am I doing this? And many times we ask ourselves that question. If we can't come up with a good answer, well, we're just going to quit or we're going to stop doing that because no one wants to waste their time. But the natural question is when we find something involved that maybe is questionable or something that's hard or something that's difficult or something we don't like to do, we have to come up with a good answer to that question or else we're going to quit. Maybe you wake up in the morning and say, well, why am I doing this? Why am I going to work? I don't want to go to work. Well, I like to eat. I like to feed my family. I like to have clothes on my back. I like to have a roof. Okay, that's a motivation to keep on going. And so many times we can answer that question with an answer right away, and it's a no-brainer. We continue to do even the things we don't like to do or things that might be difficult in life. But even sometimes that may be lacking in personal enjoyment. But when you ask the question, you know, why do I bother to pray when it doesn't seem to work? Well, God hears his children. God answers prayer. And many times he answers prayer in different ways than we think. So it's either a yes, no, or not now of an answer because waiting on God's timing. But many times we might say, well, I didn't get an answer right back, or my, God didn't fix my problem, so therefore it didn't work. So why am I continuing to ask Him every day? Why am I continuing to pray for the same thing over and over and over again when God already knows what I need before I even know I need it? Why am I asking for the same when God knows what I want? Why ask? Why keep on praying when I've prayed for such a long time with no results and just wondering if it's ever going to happen? You know, each person has to answer those questions individually. But one of the best ways to find those answers is to understand what prayer is meant to accomplish. And as I could give you an answer for those as based upon my life experiences, but the things in which I'm praying for could be different than the things you're praying for. The things that I'm facing could be different. And you could say, well, all those things don't apply to me. So each person has to look at what prayer is meant to accomplish and how God has designed it and what it's meant to do in our lives and the things it's meant to change, understand how that applies to us. And so we're going to look at some different verses in Scripture to try to help us understand a little bit more about prayer tonight. So if you would, turn over to 2 Kings, back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 19. And as I would always say in Bible class to my students and over the years of teaching, if you don't know what that is, it's right after 1 Kings. And so 1 Kings, that'll help you. 2 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to look at verse number 14, 2 Kings 19, 14. And the Bible says, hopefully you've made it there, "And Hezekiah received a letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." And here we see Hezekiah, he's buttering God up. And as he's understanding, God is in control. He is the one in charge of the situation. Number 16, "Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God." I remember a story that I used to listen to. My father used to listen to an old comedian called Jerry Clower. I don't know, maybe you've ever listened to him. And boy, he's got a southern accent and grew up in Louisiana. And he'd talk about all of his friends and his growing up days of Marcel Ledbetter. And I remember listening as a little kid, enjoying and laughing at all of his little jokes and little things that he would say. But I remember one story that he told of his friend Marcel Ledbetter. They went coon hunting, because that's what you do. If you're a good old southern boy, you go coon hunting with his hunting dogs. And they treed a coon. And that's where the raccoon climbs up the tree to get away from the dogs. But then the dogs surround the tree, and they'll sit there and bark so the owners can get up there. And then they'll shoot the raccoon. They go home and eat the raccoon. And not that anybody would have that on their menu tonight. That's what you would do if you needed to eat, and you would eat, you'd like the fixings of a raccoon. I've never had raccoon, and I don't plan on having a raccoon, Lord willing, unless things get really bad and I'll have to go get a raccoon. I've got plenty of them in my trash can every night, so we'll see how that goes. But he tells a story that his friend, a little scrawny fella, climbed up the tree and thinking he was just going to go up there and grab that raccoon. And raccoons can be a little vicious, a little mean, but to his surprise, he got up in the tree and realized it wasn't a raccoon. It was a souped-up wildcat, and this thing just started clawing and fighting. And there, both of them, the wildcat screaming, Marcel's screaming, and he's yelling down, "Shoot him, shoot him." And he said, "Well, if I can't shoot him, because if I shoot up there, I'm going to hit one, I could hit you." And he yelled back down, "Shoot him, because one of us has to have relief." And you get to the point where you're in a battle. It doesn't matter who gets hit or who wins, just let the pain and suffering stop. We see that Hezekiah is in this situation where he goes before the Lord and he's praying to change his circumstances. You ever been there where you don't like your circumstances and you just need them to change? Hezekiah had prayed when he was praying this prayer. He was under siege. His city was under siege by almost 200,000 soldiers that had surrounded the city, blocked off all ways of resources, of food, of provisions. So basically, they were there to starve them out. And that's not a good situation. What a slow and painful way to die. Months after being in siege, it started to take a toll on people that they started resulting in cannibalism. And to where a practice in which should not be followed. So with that of starvation, an act of preserving his people, Hezekiah, he took that letter, that threatening letter of the terms and demands of the invading king. He took it to the house of God and he prayed for God to deliver them. He was not trying to tell God how to do it. He was not telling God what to do or how to be God. But he was simply crying out for something. You ever been there? I know I've been there in my prayer life. It's just saying, Lord, I don't know what needs to be done. I don't know how to handle this, and I'm not trying to tell you to do it, but Lord, something needs to be done. Could you just do something? And with that, we see that he's just asking for something to be done. And that's a great way to handle our circumstances. Something's got to change. Something's got to give. So we see in verse number 20 the Lord replies as there in 1 Kings. And then in verse 32 through 35, we see that God gives his answer. God's saying, I am going to keep them away. Not one arrow, not one person is going to enter the city. Nothing's going to happen. I'm going to deliver you. And God even sends them away. He sends them away. And you'll see that they wake up the next morning with dead corpses all around the city, surrounded as the army that God had wiped out. And of course, that king goes back and is assassinated by his own people. And so the Lord delivered Hezekiah. God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray. And many times we use unpleasant things in our life and unpleasant circumstances to cause us to pray. Look at our nation. A nation that kicked God out of our schools and the Bible out of our schools over 40 years ago, 9/11, guess what? We have our Congress there on the front steps praying and singing God Bless America, and as our churches were filled once again of people returning to the house of God. Why? Because we realized we need the Lord. We realized we needed God to change our circumstances. And many times you'll see that within the people of Israel as they cry unto the Lord. The Lord hears them, hears their cry, delivers them. Then they just repeat the circle of turning their backs on God and following after other gods and following after disobedience. And so there's this vicious cycle within the life of the children of Israel and their history. But what we need to do is leave the details to God and use the circumstances to cause us to pray. As we pray, understand that prayer changes circumstances. One of the greatest ways in which we pray, we're praying for a change, for the Lord to do something. Psalms 55, verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Boy, what a very important truth as we pray to change our circumstances. God has designed and has given us prayer to change our circumstances. But not just our circumstances. Prayer can change people. There in 2 Kings, if you're still there, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. Turn back a couple chapters. Chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse number 15. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 15. I kind of want to depart from the illustration of Hezekiah for a second and look at this situation of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Elisha found himself in a situation much like Hezekiah. They were both surrounded. They were both surrounded with not knowing what the outcome of life would be. Their life, our life, this someone we know is going to die. This is not going to end. It's like those situations that we know something's going to happen. It's not going to be well. We just don't know what it's going to be. This is the situation Elisha's in. But Hezekiah, there's a difference. What's the difference between these two situations? Instead of praying for himself, and praying for those around him, for their situation, we see that Elisha prayed for his servant that his eyes would be opened, open to the fact that the host of God and his invisible angels there ready to defend. See, Elijah's faith was so strong and so amazing that he knew that God had already dispatched his angels for their protection and did not need to see them for himself, but he prayed. He prayed so that his servant, that young man, could see what by faith he knew to be. And so his faith could be as strong as his. He asked the Lord to open his eyes, and he was able to behold something that you and I would live a whole lifetime hoping to be able to see. And one day in heaven, I want to be able to go back and watch the reruns. Amen. I'll be able to go look back and see what that must have looked like. A mountain of chariots of fire and troops and the angels there ready to defend, as we see took place. And so the question I want to ask you tonight in our prayer life, as I mentioned last week, our prayer life is like a billboard. We're advertising something. What is it advertising? Is it advertising great faith? But let me ask you this tonight. Who are we changing in our prayer life? Many times I believe most Christians, because of our weak faith and our weak Christianity, and all that we're consumed with is only what's going on in our life. So our prayer life only consists of asking about me, mine, and only praying for what directly affects me. But are we praying for others? Are we praying for others in their faith, that their eyes may be open, that they may go stronger in their faith? As our prayer not only changes our circumstances, but it can change others. But we need to spend time in praying for our children, praying for our leaders, and praying for others in our life. And many times, even in ways that the Lord answers, it doesn't benefit us, but we're asking because we care and care for them. And so prayer can change people. Look over at Genesis 18. But prayer can change God. Now, with that statement, I'll follow that up as we look at Genesis chapter 18. Turn there, if you would. Genesis chapter 18. We'll look at this very familiar story, Genesis 18 and verse number 26. Of course, we know Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to destroy it. And Abraham is praying and talking and communing with the Lord. Genesis 18, 26, it says, "And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 50 or lack five of the 50 righteous? Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? And he said, if I find 40 and five, I will not destroy it. We see Abraham is talking with the Lord, and the Lord saying, well, what if there's not 50? What if there's Abraham saying, well, what if there's only 45? Lord, are you really going to destroy the whole city over just five people? So God comes back and he says in verse 29, and he spake unto him again, and said, preadventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Preadventure, there be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Preadventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I speak yet but this once. Preadventure, 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Well, we see here that 10 is a big difference from 50. And so with this, the number keeps dropping many times, as maybe our children try this with us as parents. Can I get 5 more minutes before I go to bed? Or can I do this and then I'll do what I'm supposed to? And boy, sometimes we feel like we're haggling and bartering with our own children. This is what Abraham here in his prayers, he's changing God's mind, you would think, or changing God, because what God said he would do and destroy has now been changed again and again and again and again. But as looking at this situation, you might be easily confused. But I want to set the record straight. And before we go any farther, I want to stay focused on the fact that God is perfect and God is unchanging. Well, preacher, you just said prayer changes God. I want to understand that we must be in the mindset God is perfect and God is unchanging, but is forced to deal with people who are not like him. He's forced to deal with us. And many times I can't imagine how he puts up with me. I don't know how he puts up with us as human beings, as sinners. Can we really change God, a God who's unchanging? Of course not. We cannot change God, because if we could, we would ruin him by making him more like conformed to our image instead of us being conformed to his image. But by what I mean by this is that, what are we supposed to do if we're to try to change the mind of God with prayer? And so with that, as we pray and we try to change the mind of God, we're not changing God, but the reason is because God is creating resistance with the intent to teach us how to pray. What I mean by that is God told Abraham what he was going to do, knowing that with that information, Abraham was going to try to stop it. That Abraham would get on his face and beg and plead and cry that would not be the case. And so with that, since Abraham knew how to pray, God encouraged him to do so. And in response to Abraham's prayer, God changed the situations and the conditions. And once Abraham saw that prayer could actually change or alter God's behavior, he prayed again and again and again, so it seemed. But the truth is that God wanted to teach Abraham that prayer works. Prayer works. And boy, it's just like as parents, many times we do things to teach our children different things in life, about things that we want them to understand and that work in their life by working hard or being kind and respectful, building a good testimony, a good character, as we try to use those tools to teach them something. Abraham is being taught an important lesson about prayer, that it works, and God has so decreed with his hands to be controlled through prayer. Not controlled in the sense that we tell God what to do, but in God's will, prayer can change God's hands in the situation within His will. God has a plan and a will. And when we ask of things that are amiss, of things of our own wants, our own lusts, as the Bible tells us about prayer in the New Testament, God will tell us no. If we ask for something outside of God's will, it's contrary to His will, He's going to give us a no. So why use prayer to try to get God to do something that we want? And the reason is that that's how we're able to discover God's will. You know, many times in our prayer life and asking things of God, that's how we're revealed or shown that that's God's will for our life. You see, when Paul prayed and asked God to remove it, now listen to that. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. We know he wasn't married, so we know it wasn't that. No, I'm just kidding. But we know he had a physical ailment. I don't know what it was. But he asked God to take it away, but God said no. And so with that, as he's praying, what did Paul learn from that? Paul learned that when God did not take it away, that God was revealing in his life that it was God's will for him to be physically afflicted. Therefore, instead of looking at it saying, oh, I wish this could go away, I just can't stand why God's not taking this, he understood, this is what God wants for me in my life. God has placed this here in my life for a purpose and for a reason. And maybe instead of going his whole life questioning why, and he accepted it and allowed it to help him understand it was God's will. And when we try to change things in our life, and when they don't change, you say, oh, I've been praying for this for 20 years and it hasn't changed. Well, then maybe that's God's answer, that it's His will for our life. And we accept it and we know God's will for our life. That can be a reason in which God has a plan and show it through us through prayer. Because when Abraham prayed and changed God's mind, or so it seemed, God knew what he was going to eventually do and with that. But it was actually discovering the fact that God was much more gracious than he originally appeared. And by the end of the prayer, he discovered that God's will was actually different than what it originally appeared. And many times we think we know life. We've got it all planned out, much like I believe many times as our Christian faith, we walk around like a 16-year-old teenager at the world. We've got it all figured out. We know exactly what's supposed to happen, when it's supposed to happen, and why and how it's supposed to happen. But yet, the older we get, the more we realize, you know, who am I? Well, what do I know nothing. We walk around like Sergeant Schultz. I know nothing. And as we go, I think it's I see nothing. But you get the point. As we walk around and thinking, boy, the more I know, the less I know. The less I've got a clue. And so with that, boy, we in our faith, we go to the Lord saying, Lord, here's what you need to fix. Here's what you need to do. You need to do this, 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 this. And by the time we get done praying, we realize, God, this must be your will. God, you've obviously, things are different than the way that I saw them. And prayer can change God. You look back in 2 Kings, you'll see that God told Hezekiah to get his things in order because he was dying and he was not going to live. Hezekiah fell on his face and he begged God and he cried out with a loud voice. And before the man of God left the building, or as he left the building, but not out of the property, turned around and went back in and said, okay, God heard your prayers. He saw your tears. You got 15 more years to live. Prayer does change God. And with that understanding, it's not changing God out of his plan or out of his will. As there's things in life that God allows into our lives for a purpose and a reason, within his will and his purpose. As I've shared many times, I don't want to get to heaven and have a closet or a garage filled with things, blessings, and not just material things, but different things in life that I could have had or enjoyed or been able to have the benefit to be a blessing and encouragement to others, but I never had them because I never asked. But that's why the Bible says, ye have not because ye ask not. We must understand that prayer not only not only changes circumstances, not only changes other people, but it can change the Lord. Not in sense in changing who the Lord is, that the Lord changes not, but can change situations in our lives. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That we are to let patience work in our lives. And with patience in our lives, we'll go through life not needing or wanting anything. You know, that's a big difference from the society in which we live in, where we've got our credit cards maxed to the top. We've got our garages and our storage units and everything else that we think we can pile into this life filled with things, and we're still not happy and content with what we have. You know, the Bible says that if patience is in our lives, and knowing that the trying of our faith bringeth patience, and patience is the end result, as it's perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You know, as we understand, things happen in life, don't they? You woke up, something happened. Probably not everything that happened today was what you wanted, but it happened. Yesterday, things happened that I did not want to happen. With weather being a little bit nicer, and I'm thinking, okay, you know how hard it is to get 8 bikes ready to go on a bike ride and 6 kids all geared up and ready to go? So yesterday we had to come and air up some tires. So my compressor's here at the church, so we aired up the tires. And in doing so, we were about ready to go. Madison's riding around the parking lot, the sidewalk. She falls, skids up her knee, crying, buckets of tears. Guess what? The bike ride's canceled. We're going home. Things happen. Life, the things that we don't want, I was upset thinking, you know, Madison, if you could have just sat there on the ground, not moving anything, we could be riding around on a bike, having fun. And, you know, they think that, you know, this is going to be fun. Now we can't have fun. But things happen in life. My wife looked at me and she's just like, these things happen. You know, but when we have our whole plan, you know, think, well, it's all ruined now. Guess what? People don't like Monday mornings, because guess what? On Monday mornings, things happen. Every morning, things happen, you know, when you got kids. But understanding this, even bad things happen for a reason. Things don't just happen by coincidence. We have a God who's in control of the universe. Hopefully we've understood that by now, that things just don't happen flippantly, that there is a reason, that our faith can be strengthened if and our patience increased. So when we pray to the Lord, we usually do so without seeing the end results. Many times we go before the Lord and we ask for things not knowing the end result, but the Lord, through His foreknowledge and His wisdom and in His deity, He knows the future. He knows beyond our current situation. And we don't see the results, but He does. But many times when we pray, I've had my prayers answered a couple minutes, a couple hours. Maybe you pray and you get your answer the next day, or a couple days, or a week, or a month, or maybe even a year. I've prayed for things for over 20 years in my life before it was answered. But I've never had to say, Lord, could you do this, and ding, you know, like the microwave bell goes off and there it is. I've never had prayer instant. It's never been right then, right there, every moment. You know why there's a delay? Because of faith. Because when our faith is tested, we become more patient. And the fact that if the truth was to be known that if our answer to prayer would be right away every time, that would be counterproductive. That would be in a bad way. You think, well, Pastor, how could that be in a bad way that we get our answer to prayer right away? That's what I want. And that's what I want too when I go to the Lord and I pray. Because I don't have patience. Because I need the Lord to work on me. And many times with that patience, making me wait. Because if you get your way all the time, you're not going to have patience. We live in a society where everything's instant. Yeah, instant potatoes, instant coffee, instant this, instant that. You go to the drive-thru, you get your food within a matter of minutes because everything is planned and prepped so that it can go out fast. You know, I've seen people, I've been those people in a hurry, you know, sitting 5 minutes waiting on a cheeseburger or a breakfast sandwich. So guess what? We're not very patient, are we? When we don't get it when we think we should. Man, I've seen people yell and call names at fast food restaurants, and I just look, you know, are we really that much in a hurry? But the fact of the matter is, if we got everything every time we wanted it, and then all of a sudden we didn't, well, we'd throw a hissy fit. We'd be putting our finger in God's face saying, how come you didn't answer my request? But yet we see the more we pray, the more that we're forced to wait on God. And the more that we wait on God, the more patience that is being produced, resulting in the fact that we are becoming more perfect in the way that He wants us to be. So the next time we go to the Lord and we pray and we say, Lord, I really need this by tonight. I really need this by tomorrow. Lord, you've got to come through. I'm in a crunch. Oh, just remember, patience is really what we need. Because patience is what will grow our faith, or as a evidence of our faith. Because in James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And verse 4 tells us the end result of that patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's just keep that in mind the next time we go before the Lord. That prayer is meant and designed for a reason. It's designed to change our situations, and it can. Doesn't mean it always will. Because it could be meaning that our prayer needs to change someone else. Could be that we pray and God within His perfect will allows things as we ask and we think we're changing God to our ways, but we're not. God's not changing. He's an unchangeable God. But through His grace and His mercy, He will allow things within His will. Or maybe it's just that prayer needs to change us. Change us from our mindset of our way of thinking and accepting what God has for us in this life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank